One of my favorite pastimes is swimming in the ocean. A number of years ago, I was in Hawaii on the north shore of Oahu. And one of the locals said to me, if you're ever out in these waters and you're swimming and you find yourself caught in a rip current and you're being pulled away from the shore, every impulse inside you will be to try to swim back as hard as you can toward the beach. But resist that impulse, because no matter how strong of a swimmer you may be, there's no way you can beat this rip current. You'll tire and you will drown. So what to do? Swim parallel to the beach, and once you're out of the rip current, swim back to shore. I've been reading a fascinating book called Thinking Fast and Slow by the Nobel Prize-winning social scientist Daniel Kahneman. And in this book, Professor Kahneman points out that our intuition often doesn't take into account relevant facts and leads us astray. And if we think about our own lives looking back, there are probably many of us who were in a relationship breakup, and afterwards we wanted to call our ex when any sane person would have said, that's a really bad idea. Perhaps some of us have felt stressed or really sad, and in that state have wanted to reach for a drink to lift us up. But we know that if we reach for a drink to provide a solace when we're feeling stressed or really sad, we might be on the potential road to becoming an alcoholic. And yet there's a part of us that feels it would be a good idea to reach for a drink in that circumstance. Last week, we looked at how we need wisdom from beyond us for all kinds of situations. We talked about how we might wonder, should I stay in school? Or if I'm in school and I'm deciding to continue, what do I focus on in terms of my studies? Or what should I choose as my life work? Or if I get a job offer that's going to take me to a distant part of the country or world, should I take it if it means being separated from my family or my friends? There are all kinds of situations in which we will need wisdom, not only during COVID, but beyond this season. And so we've begun a series in the book of Proverbs in Scripture. And the book of Proverbs shows us how we can become wise people. And today we're going to look at the starting point of wisdom. In Proverbs 9:10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So here we're told that wisdom comes from fearing the Lord. But what does the expression fear of the Lord mean? The Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke points out that fear of the Lord is a compound expression, which means that you can't get the meaning by dissecting it and then examining the word fear and Lord separately, just as you can't understand the word butterfly by dissecting it and studying the word butter and fly. The expression fear of the Lord needs to be taken as a whole, and it means that we have this wonder-filled awe of God, such that we are humbled before the Lord, and we are willing to submit to the truth that He reveals to us. Now, the expression fear of the Lord in Scripture doesn't refer to this cowering fear of being punished by God. Later in the Bible, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so if we have given our lives over to Christ, We don't need to fear being condemned by God. The fear of the Lord is this profound reverence for God that humbles us and then inspires us to align our lives with God's design for us. And this puts us in alignment with the grain of the universe, and therefore we flourish, and therefore we find ourselves walking on this path of wisdom. When we are in this space of revering God, where we have this wonder-filled awe of the Lord, we're humble and we're open to learning. So the fear of the Lord makes us open to learning and therefore wiser. And on the other hand, if we're proud, we lose the opportunity to learn and grow. So for example, in Proverbs 26:12, we read, "Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them." And similarly, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, we read in Scripture, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Now, of course, there is a healthy, good kind of pride. The kind of pride that comes from the realization that we're loved by God, that we have a purpose on earth, that our lives really matter. That's a good kind of pride. But there is a destructive kind of pride that makes us think that we can figure out life on our own. We don't need any external wisdom from God or anyone else. And this cuts us off from true wisdom. Some years ago, I had the gift of taking some sailing lessons with a master sailor. This person was a co-architect for a globally recognized sailing certification system. Now, I remember being on his sailboat with a fellow student, a fellow beginner like me, and this master sailor was teaching us how to do a man overboard rescue, meaning if someone accidentally fell over the side of the boat and was in the water, how to maneuver the boat so that we could rescue that person. And so our master sailing instructor was showing us how to zigzag the boat, get close enough to the person so that we could safely and securely lift him or her out of the water. And while he's explaining this and showing us how to do it in his boat, my fellow student, this fellow beginner, has her arms crossed and is looking at the sailing master askance with real skepticism and saying, I don't think that's the best way to rescue someone if they fall in. I think it's more efficient, rather than zigzagging, to go straight to the person. And this master instructor says, "No, here's what you need to understand, that if someone goes overboard, there's a good likelihood that there's strong winds and high waves, and it's an unstable situation, so you're better off tacking with a zigzag pattern to get close to that person." But this fellow student had her arms crossed and said, "I don't think so, I don't think so." And I was thinking, this person's pride is cutting her off from sailing wisdom. And a proud person assumes, "I know the right answer. I don't need input from God or someone else. I've made up my mind, so don't confuse me with the facts." But when we live in this wonder-filled, reverent awe of God, we become much more open to learning from God and others. And so we find that we are on the path of wisdom. The fear of the Lord also leads us to wisdom in another way. The fear of the Lord will inspire us toward our best self. Think for a moment of someone that you have held in awe. Maybe it was a parent, or perhaps a relative, maybe a teacher, a coach, a mentor of some kind. Isn't it true that when you were with this person who filled you with a sense of wonder, that you had deep respect for, you want it to be your best for that person? Years ago, when I was in theological seminary, our school hosted a banquet to honor the greatly esteemed international evangelist, Billy Graham. And when I discovered that the organizer had seated me at a table close to Billy Graham, I was both thrilled, but also somewhat fearful. And I remember being asked by a school administrator if I would be available to help walk Mr. Graham up the stairs onto the stage if he so needed my help. I said, of course, I would be honored to do so. And when that evening I had an opportunity to talk with him, I was a little afraid as I engaged him in conversation, but I also felt deeply loved as I talked to him about how he had impacted my life and the life of my grandfather. Feeling this deep awe and respect for Billy, for Mr. Graham, brought out my best. I didn't have to, you know, have someone twist my arm and say, show respect to him, because I wanted to, because I held him in such high regard. And there is a sense in which fear, or a certain kind of fear that's filled with awe, is similar to love. Now obviously there's a certain kind of fear that's very different from love. You can fear someone and feel an aversion to them, as in an abusive person. But there's another kind of fear, this sort of awe-inspired fear that is very close to love. The poet F.W. Faber wrote, "But fear is love, and love is fear, and in and out they move. But fear is an intenser joy than mere unfrightened love." Now, I've shared this story before on several occasions, but let me share this from a slightly different angle. The first time I went on a kind of unofficial date with Sakiko, I was afraid and attracted at the same time. Some of you know that for a social appointment, I'm usually on time or just a little bit late. But I got to this fancy coffee shop in Tokyo about 15 or 20 minutes early. I was somewhat afraid, but also attracted to her at the same time. And I was on my best behavior. And when you love someone, it can bring out the best in you. I've said to Sakiko, my wife, on many occasions, I may be far from perfect, but I am about the best husband, or almost the best husband, that I can imagine being, because I esteem you and I love you. And I've said to her, I wasn't an especially good boyfriend in some of my previous relationships, but because I really am in awe of you and love you, it brings out the best in me. I'm better because of you. And when you fear / are attracted to, love someone, it really changes you. It changes the way you go through all of your life. And no one has put this better that I know of than Father Pedro Arupe in his poem. He writes, "Nothing is more practical than finding God, than falling in love in a quite absolute final way. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, whom you know, what breaks your heart, what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. And when we fall in love with God, when we fall in the good kind of fear with God, reverent awe, wonder-filled awe, it will change us, transform us into our best self and put us on a path of wisdom. So the fear of the Lord leads us to wisdom because it humbles us, makes us open to learning from God and others. It inspires us to be our best self. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because it will also move us to be more loving toward others. There have been studies done at the University of California at Berkeley on the relationship between experiencing awe and how we relate to others. So one of the experiments they did on the campus of UC Berkeley was they had participants stare up at these towering eucalyptus trees. So they're just staring up at these just amazing trees. And then they had another group of participants, roughly on the same spot at UC Berkeley's campus, but looking at a building instead. Then they had someone in the experiment, secretly, walk past and pretend to accidentally drop some pens. And in each case, the people looking up at the eucalyptus trees were more likely to bend down and help the person who dropped their pens by picking them up for that person. In Bill Moyer's book, A World of Ideas 2, Jacob Needleman remembers being an observer at the launch of Apollo 17 back in 1975. It was a night launch, and there were hundreds of cynical reporters all over the lawn. They were drinking lots of beer. They were making wisecracks and waiting for this 35-story high rocket to launch. The countdown came, and then the launch. And according to Needleman, the first thing you see is this brilliant orange light, which is just at the limit of what you can bear to look at. Everything is illuminated with this light. Then this rocket slowly rises up in total silence because it takes a few seconds for the sound to come across. And then you hear a and then a and it enters right into you, the sound. And then he says you can practically hear jaws dropping. And this sense of wonder fills everyone in the whole place. And the thing goes up and up. And then the brilliant orange turns into this beautiful blue flame. And then a star. And you realize that there are human beings on that rocket. And there's just total silence and awe and wonderment. And then Needleman remembers people get up quietly. They're helping each other. They're kind. They're opening doors for each other. They look at one another and speak to one another quietly and interestedly in the other. These people were suddenly kind and loving and moral because they had experienced wonder. Wonder made them different. And when we experience wonder and awe toward God, it will make us more loving, more kind, more caring. It will shape the way we treat other people. And so the fear of the Lord, this wonder-filled awe of God, is the beginning of wisdom because it humbles us, makes us more open to learning, because it inspires us to be our best self, and because it will also move us to treat each other like ourselves, to love our neighbor as we would love ourselves. As we come down the home stretch of this message, I want us to look at how we can cultivate this experience of being in a wonder-filled awe of God. Rudolf Otto was an influential German philosopher back in the early part of the 20th century, and he studied many people who had had a spiritual or religious experience of a transcendent, holy, other being. And he wrote about these people in his classic book, The Idea of the Holy. And Otto pointed out that these people who had experienced this powerful, transcendent being experienced something that he described as, quote, numinous awe, which was a combination of fascination and fear of the Almighty, a combination of attraction and terror before the ground of all being. And one of the ways that we can cultivate an awe of our Creator is by seeking to experience God through prayer. As we saw in our Jeremiah series, as we concluded it a couple of weeks ago in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah the prophet calls us, God calls us through the prophet to seek Him with all of our heart. And if we seek God with our whole heart, God says through Jeremiah, we shall find Him. And so seek God with all your heart in prayer. Seek God through the scriptures, perhaps through the poetry of the Psalms or the wisdom of the Proverbs that we've been looking at these past couple of weeks, or the Gospels, which feature Jesus Christ. And if you are new to a spiritual exploration, you might consider taking Alpha, which is a very popular, accessible introduction to the Christian faith course that has led countless people on a path where they've encountered God and become awe-filled people. If you're looking for a way to discover more of who God is beyond prayer and the Bible, I would recommend the writings of C.S. Lewis, and in particular, his Chronicles of Narnia series, which was originally written for children, but appeals to people of every age. In Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, which is part of the Chronicles of Narnia series, Jill is this young girl who is a central character in the story, and she develops a relationship with Aslan, the Lion of Narnia, the Christ figure. That relationship will go on to become close and tender, but she must first learn to fear Aslan, the lion, the Christ figure. So in one scene in The Silver Chair, Aslan, the lion, is at a stream standing, and he's huge, menacing, and awesome. Jill approaches the stream, and Aslan asks, "Are you thirsty?" "I'm dying of thirst," Jill replies. "Then drink," says the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" asked Jill. The lion answered this only with a very low growl. And as Jill looked at this motionless bulk, she realized she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move away for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly crazy. "Will you promise," said Jill, "will you promise not to do anything to me," Jill asked, "if I come?" "I make no such promise," the lion replied. And Jill was so thirsty that without even knowing it, she had taken a step closer to the stream. Do you swallow little girls?" "I have swallowed girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," the lion said. He didn't say it boastfully, nor as if he were sorry, nor if he were as if he were angry. He simply said it. "I dare not drink," Jill said. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear, oh dear, then I must find another stream." "There is no other stream," said the lion. So pray. Seek God with all your heart. Search the scriptures. Perhaps look at the writings of someone like C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia. But most importantly, if you want to become a person who is in awe of God, look at God's face in the person of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Carolyn Ahrens is an award-winning artist and singer. She lives in the suburbs of Vancouver, and God willing, on December 20th, for our online service and some of our live services, we'll feature her, and she'll bring a powerful message. Carolyn says that you and I are undeniably bent, but we are also deeply loved. And when we look at Jesus Christ, especially on the cross, dying for our sins, we can't deny that we are bent, that our sin was so serious that it necessitated God to become a human being, to die on a cross to atone for them. Our sin is serious. But as we look at Jesus on the cross, we also see that God became one of us that first Christmas, came for us, and out of love, died so that our sins could be forgiven, so that you and I could be restored in relationship with God. And so as we look at Jesus' face on the cross, we are undeniably bent. We are flawed more than we ever dared imagine, but we are also, at the same time, more deeply loved than we ever dared dream. And when the Holy Spirit helps our heart to understand what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, it will fill our hearts with this wonder-filled awe of God. We will learn to fear the Lord, and we will find ourselves on the path of wisdom. Let us pray. In part of John Newton's famous hymn, Amazing Grace, he writes the words, "It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Pray that you would be so open and so receptive to the deep grace of God, and that you would recognize it, that your heart would fear in the sense of being in awe of God. Oh, grace, teach my heart to fear. And oh, grace, relieve my destructive fear, that I might live with awe before you, O Lord, and with peace. Thanks to your loving grace. And as a result, may I also live with wisdom, your wisdom. May it be so in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.